Thank you, Brother Ratner. As we heard in the opening prayer just a moment ago, anything now is rather anticlimactic. But I have debated in my own mind whether you should be burdened by this further extension of or burden upon your time, but perhaps you'll bear with me for a little while. We're going to try to keep it within fairly reasonable bounds, and I don't have any idea it'll be anywhere as long as what you heard last night, and I'm not trying to say anything again. And I'm not saying anything against what was preached, because it was a wonderful sermon. But we're glad to have had the privilege of being with you for the last several days, and you know, even though we've had a somewhat of a humdrum of business meetings and perhaps taxing upon our minds and our nerves to some extent, but after all, overall, haven't we had a marvelous time together? Haven't we really had a marvelous time together with the Spirit of God? And I rejoice in that, not just in what we have just experienced here tonight, but in the last several days. And this too, in spite of our sorrow for the passing of a dear brother. But we've gathered together at this time because of a common faith that we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that really brings me to the thought that I've been scheduled to bring to your attention tonight, and that has to do with the gathering that is so abundantly referenced in the Scriptures. And we think it's very appropriate that we should do so, because we're living, I'm sure, as most of us, if not all of us, realize, in the times just preceding the second coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I say that advisedly, because I think it is just preceding that time. And when that He shall gather His people together, and with regard to this time of the latter day experiences in the affairs of mankind, we have it given into this in the Scriptures, in the prophecies of old regarding the work of God in our time, and it's referenced in the 29th chapter of Isaiah as a marvelous work and a wonder. And we, of the apostles especially, have been very concerned about the fact that it is a time, an exceedingly marvelous time that has been predicted by the prophets. And of the fact that there has been some truly marvelous things that have occurred in the economy of our Father in heaven in preparation for the second coming of Christ. Concerning a marvelous work and a wonder, there are those who have thought of it in terms of the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. Well, it is that, but it's more. There are those who have thought of this marvelous work and a wonder in terms of the fact that God has called men into His vineyard in the latter days with a divine calling to proclaim the message of life and to make preparation for the second coming of Christ upon the earth. That calling to calling of men to the holy priesthood is a marvelous work and a wonder of God, something that the nations of the earth do not comprehend at the present time, nor even of those of the Christian faith as a general rule. It's a marvelous work and a wonder, together with that coming forth of the Book of Mormon, but that's not all. The marvelous work and a wonder of God incorporates also the fact of the establishment of the Church of Christ in these, the latter days, and being ministered to by that priesthood that I have given reference to at this time. And that's a part of the marvelous work and a wonder, but this is not all. If you will take the time on occasion to go into the prophecies of old, and especially as contained in the book of the prophet Isaiah, and also the apostles in the time of Christ, and as well as Christ himself, you'll find that one of the important tasks that Christ has set his hand to do is to gather his saints together in order that he might establish them in the kingdom of God by their endurance of their faith, by their obedience to the gospel that he proclaimed, to make a preparation for his second coming upon the earth in the last days. And in order to do that, we have to broaden it out even more than that which many of us, if not all, have come to understand with regard to the work of God in the last days in establishing his church with the holy priesthood and the Book of Mormon and all like that, that it goes beyond that point, and it goes to the point of reaching out to his people of the house of Israel, who have been scattered amongst the nations, bringing them back into their own land of inheritance, of after hundreds of years being scattered amongst their enemies, that they should be brought back into the land that he promised to their forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob especially. He told them, as we find in the prophecies of old, that he had scattered them because of their hardness of heart, because of their unbelief, and because they had given themselves over to the worship of idols. And therefore his wrath was upon them, and he scattered them amongst all the nations. But by the same token, he turned around in several instances and said that his anger would not be forever made evident against them, but that he would remember mercy unto them, that he would remember the covenant that he made with their forefathers, of whom I have referenced here, and truly cause them to be a great people upon the earth, and give unto them peace, and giving unto them a solace for the sorrows that they have endured throughout the centuries because of their transgression. And that's what I apprehend in the total picture that we have a desire to bring, at least in a very limited degree, to our attention here tonight, that this great plan of God encompasses, perhaps above all things else, as a culmination of all things, the gathering of his people, that there should indeed be one fold and one shepherd, and where that there should be peace upon the earth, and that wickedness shall have been put down, and that our Savior Jesus Christ shall reign supreme amongst the nations of men. The time to come when that every nation should bow the knee and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Christ. And that, to me, is a marvelous thought, and it will be marvelously fulfilled by the power of our Savior, by the power of the Holy Ghost being made evident in the fulfillment of the purposes of God in recovering of a people unto Himself. I'm going to read as a text, a statement, and you may, if you have, you might not be able to follow right with me as I go from text to text, and you might want to copy references down and look at them a little bit later. But right as a beginning text, I want to turn to the Ephesian letter, and in the first chapter, I want to read the 9th and 10th verses, and it kind of breaks into the thought of the Apostle Paul in referencing the goodness of God and how that He had brought about the means whereby that salvation should come unto the children of men, and that we would have redemption from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say, with regard to these things, in the 9th verse, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and let me pause right here, I believe we're in that dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. My, can you imagine such a marvelous thing as is yet to be accomplished by our Savior Jesus Christ, and in which He has called forth servants to proclaim the gospel of peace and of righteousness unto the children of men? What a commission He has given unto us in representing Him amongst the children of men in order to prepare the way for His second coming. There is a reference that we have in the Moffat's translation of the Bible that's on this very same text right here. And I'd like to give you the basic thought that I have in mind in bringing this to your attention from Moffat. He says that all things in there should be all things in heaven and earth alike should be gathered up in Christ. This does not mean that all the imaginations of men, all the wickedness of men's hearts will be gathered together. But all those who are alike in Christ, both in heaven and in earth, shall be gathered together in one. And this is a very marvelous thing in my estimation of how that God is going to accomplish His purposes in Jesus Christ in these the latter days. We look at things as they are in the world today, in our society. We look at the world in general, and we say, how in the world can it be? And there's very few that will acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Messiah. The Jews to whom He came rejected Him, and yet the time is going to come when that they too shall recognize Jesus as their Messiah, the one whom their forefathers had crucified. And it says in the book of Zechariah that they shall mourn for Him as a father mourneth for an only son. And that will be when they shall see the prints of the nails in His hands and in His side. And then they'll come to know that He is their Messiah. But at the present time, there's really but just a few, just one here and another there, that truly believes in the pure doctrine or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is a statement that is made in the book of Jeremiah that I want to refer to here that, to my mind, illustrates the situation as we have it today. And this is found in the 14th and the, the 14th and 15th verses. It says concerning Israel, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you, unto you, and I will take you one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. One of a city and two of a family, and that's just about the situation as we have it today. We have only just one here and another there. But you know, I hear quite frequently down here in the office, and I have respect unto the thoughts that are expressed there in their own way. And they say, well, we have gathered to Zion. And I believe within their own hearts there is that spirit that is within them that has been touched by the spirit of the Master of Men that has caused many to come in here to this community, and it's increasing. Oh, it's slow at the present time. It's only one of a city and two of a family, just as it says here. But it goes on to say, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart. And I think that's what we had done here just tonight, that the Lord gave us pastors according to his heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Isn't that a marvelous thing? The Lord has made provision for his people. Those who will put their trust in him, he will give them pastors who will feed them with knowledge and understanding. But the time is going to come when it's not going to be just on such a meager basis as we find it today. The time is going to come when the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, as we're told in the words of the prophet Isaiah. And I glory in that thought. In the 16th chapter of Jeremiah, we read this. And I hope you'll bear with me as I read to you these texts, and I'm going to try to push through without too much length of time or comment. Jeremiah, the 16th chapter, and verses 14 through 15, as it says. Well, I believe I'll read 14 through 16. It says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, and that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, this is what they'll say, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Marvelous thing that the Lord has caused to be spoken and written of the words of the prophets of old. And here's what it goes on to say further with regard to that. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. Ah, marvelous thing that God has in his mind. And this is all encompassed within this marvelous work and a wonder that Isaiah spoke of here, that God is going to accomplish in the bringing of his people together in the latter days. And we wonder how it can possibly be. What, this little church of Christ have a part or to be the focal point of that effort of bringing the children of Israel that are scattered in the north country and upon the islands of the sea, to bring them back to the lands of their inheritance, and to bring them together into one body where that Christ can reign as King of kings and Lord of lords? What? How can these things be? And we wonder about it. But you know, I've sure taken heart in the last several days in that which has been upon the minds of the apostles and I suppose a good many others of us in the church. When are we ever going to have a council of apostles filled? When can it be? And we've agonized and we've prayed about it, and here the Lord, he took care of it in his own way. And I think it's the beginning of this that is prophesied that I have read in your attention to your attention at this time, in which God is going to reach out and in a mighty work bring about the fulfillment of his purposes in the gathering of his saints in the last days. Going over to the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, We read a very interesting statement made of how that God is going to accomplish this. And we're going to read the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. I'll get that straight here. 33rd and 17 is what it is. I'll get it right here. 33rd chapter and the 17th verse. And this is a prophetic statement with regard to Joseph and his seed. And this was uttered by Moses. And he says concerning Joseph and his seed, his glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. The Lord has in mind to use his people, especially of the house of Joseph, whose descendants was Ephraim and Manasseh. He's going to use them to push the people together to the ends of the earth. And I'm going to suggest to you that the ends of the earth, as referenced here, has to do with this country, where that Zion or the New Jerusalem is to be built, and also in the land of Palestine, where the Lord gave that land as an inheritance for Abraham and his seed. He's going to Jerusalem especially. He's going to push the people together to the ends of the earth. And it says they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Let me just inject a thought right here. We in the Church of Christ have been fully convicted, and rightly so, that the gospel was to go forth to the remnant of Jacob by way of the Gentiles. We believe that. But I'm going to state further, and I can't take the time here to elaborate on it, only to say that Ephraim was scattered among the Gentiles. Now, we're talking about the seed of Joseph. Ephraim was scattered amongst the Gentiles, and Ephraim has come to this land, and we're told in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel concerning a stick of Judah and a stick of Joseph, and we understand that to be the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and it says concerning the stick of Joseph, it shall be in the hand of Ephraim. Ephraim is among the Gentiles. And I'm going to suggest to you that it is principally Ephraim among the Gentiles who is going to do this mighty work even amongst his brethren of the remnant of Jacob in the latter days. So when it's speaking of the going forth by way of the Gentiles to the house of Israel or to the remnant of Jacob, it's speaking specifically concerning Ephraim. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Did you ever stop and think, really, of the possibility that our lowly Indian brethren are going to be used as a mighty force, an instrument in the hands of God in the proclamation of the gospel of Christ in the latter days, and all of this for the purpose of bringing about a great gathering of the saints of God and of all the house of Israel? Yeah, they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Speaking of the remnant of Jacob, if we go over to Micah, the 5th chapter, we want to read something that's very interesting there. It says in that 5th chapter, and I'm going to read the 7th and the 8th verses concerning the remnant of Jacob. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord. Now, I want you to focus on that thought that I have just read to you. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, and as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. And they seem to be some statements that are rather contrary-wise to each other. But you know, God has His own way and His own purposes in dealing with people. The Book of Mormon brings this very same text, or this very thought, out very plainly to us. That the time will come that because of the Gentile peoples turning away from righteousness unto wickedness, that the remnant of Jacob shall go through amongst them and tread them down and tear in pieces, and none shall deliver. Very sobering thought, isn't it? We just as well face some of the prophecies as they are given to us in the Scripture, and to recognize that the words of the prophets shall be fulfilled, regardless of how much it might kind of go against the grain of our thinking. But going back there to that thought there where it says in the 7th verse, the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord. I'd like to give you a companion thought to that, which is found, it's the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. And in the, I'm going to read the first two verses there. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. Huh? As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Here, according to the calling, the revelation from God, two men have been called as apostles down there in that land of Yucatan. They deserve our earnest prayers. The Lord is going to use those of that people in bringing the message of the light of the gospel to their brethren. Yes, the thousands of Manasseh are going to go in due time, in the Lord's own due time, and the 10,000s of Ephraim are going to yet go out and perform a mighty work for the Lord. And all this for the purpose of the gathering of the saints of God, that they might be brought together into one, and that peace and righteousness may prevail under the kingship of our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we would say, as far as we're concerned, it's an impossibility. But we're talking about God, aren't we? We're talking about His ability to accomplish His purposes. And He will use those who will humble themselves and in patience labor diligently that they might proclaim the words of life. And it shall be so with those of the Ephraimites among the Gentiles, even as those of the remnant of Jacob, whom we call the American Indians. He's going to use them to push the people together to the ends of the earth, to Zion and to Jerusalem. Well, you know, as a part of this work of the gathering to Zion, we heard reference by Brother Brickhouse the other night concerning a vision that was given to Elder George Cole of this Church of Christ. And that was back in about 1870. And he told you, and I'm just going to just briefly reference it, but he told you of that vision that Elder Cole had, in which he saw himself standing upon a rock high above the temple lot, and he looked down, and he saw there the stump of a tree. The tree had been cut off, and it was laying out there, and it stretched for many miles. He saw various things with regard to those that were on that stump of the tree, and I think it depicted to some extent the condition within the Church of Christ, that there were those that would perhaps cut out some things that in which there was defect within the stump. Go and read it on page 131 of your outline history. I suggest you go and read that and really study it out. But the important thing that I want to call to our attention is that the time came that the elders of Israel went through that dead tree, and instead of pruning out the dead branches as you would normally do on a dead tree, they were pruning out the live twigs that were on that dead tree. He was given to know that the elders of Israel would go through that dead tree and prune out the live twigs. And of course, I firmly believe that those elders of Israel were the elders of the Church of Christ. And that the time would be when they would reach out to those of the Latter-day Saint faith. That tree represented the condition of the church after the death of Joseph Smith, in which it was divided up into many factions. And this because of the introduction of doctrines of men and innovations of organic situation that developed within those churches that made them to be that they were not truly representative of the kingdom of God upon the earth again in the latter days. The stump was on the temple lot, and the gathering that is to take place was to be to the temple lot. Yes, the elders of Israel were to bring out the live twigs upon that dead tree. Our historian, Brother Flint, at the time made comment after that vision truly represented the mission of the Church of Christ in the latter days, in the last days. And it was partially fulfilled back in the early 1900s when that many of those from the RLDS Church came over into the Church of Christ. I think they were led here by God, despite the human frailties that developed. That was a beginning of that work of the gathering out of the live twigs, and it's going to yet go forth unto many of those who are connected with this latter-day work and convince them that this is the spot where that they shall be gathered together, even upon the temple lot. Yes, I'm going to say I'm convicted of the truthfulness of that revelation that is given through Joseph Smith, in which we're told that the city New Jerusalem shall be built by the gathering of the saints beginning at the temple lot. I believe in that. So God has already begun that marvelous work and a wonder. But you know, the gathering process of God is not only just simply a gathering of saints, but He's going to gather out the wicked out of His vineyard, or separate them. There's going to be those on His one hand and those on His other hand. There's going to be, and that in itself is a gathering of a sort, in the sense that it's a separation. And those that are for Christ will be one, and those that are against Him will be one. And those that are for Christ shall find that peace and quietness in the kingdom of God, which only He can give. And those that are opposed to Him, and there's going to be a gathering out even from the church of those things that are offensive to God. And I'll get into that here. Let's go to Matthew 13. And we're going to read verses 40 and 41. Here the Lord is giving us what's called the parable of the tares. And His disciples had come to Him, and they said to the Lord, "Well, you've sowed good seed. How come these tares are there?" And they wanted to know of Christ if they should gather them out. And Christ said, "Leave them alone, that they would be gathered out in the Lord's own due time." I'm paraphrasing this in my own way. But He says in the 40th verse of this 13th chapter of Matthew, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world." And here's the thing, here's the verse that is constantly recurring to my mind, and I bring it to the attention of many of our visitors who come downstairs there to see me. When I speak to them of things that distinguish this Church of Christ from other churches of the Latter-day Saint faith, I speak to them many times of this text. And while I speak to them so that it might be impressed upon their mind, I'm mindful that it also applies within the Church of Christ. And here's the statement of the Master. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. And I tell them, this is something that's a sobering thought to me, even as I'm talking to you of these things. I speak to these other people in that way. The Lord is going to gather out of his kingdom, and that's the church of Christ, all things that offend. And this has to do with false doctrine. He's going to gather out all things that offend and them that do iniquity. Well, it's a rather sobering thought, isn't it? This is all a part of that great gathering that is to take place in order that there shall be a perfecting, a purification of the church and the kingdom of God upon the earth in the last days, that people should be prepared for the second coming of Christ. This is elaborated on further in the 25th chapter of Matthew, and I'm going to read verses 31 through 33. And this is what he says. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. That, you see that gathering, you see that separation process that's going to take place? It may not be too far down the line, I cannot say. But I believe that we're seeing some of these things in process right now. The beginning of the gathering of the saints, the beginning of the separation of them who have not put their trust in God, but whose desires are entirely carnal, or that which is contrary to the righteousness of God. In the 41st verse down there, he says concerning those on the left hand, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, some people have, I suppose, have thought of this time, if they thought of it at all, when Christ is going to come in his glory, and the angel with him, and sit upon the throne of his glory. They thought of it in terms of the final judgment of God, when he's going to judge all men according to the deeds done in the body. That's not the time that's referenced here. It says, when he shall come in his glory, and he's going to come in glory, and it shall be made known unto all mankind, and it says that he shall sit upon his throne. Well, you know, I just believe that that throne is going to be in that temple that's going to be built right out here. I believe that's where his throne is going to be, where the kingdom of God is going to be established, where that Zion shall become a reality. The new Jerusalem will be built up, beginning at the temple lot. And there he's going to sit upon his throne, and his glory shall be revealed to the nations. And all this, that all of them who will not believe in him shall be found on his right, on his left hand, while those who believe will be gathered together ultimately in one, if their hearts are right before God. With regard to the gathering of those on his left hand, or the separation of them, we're told in that, back again in that 13th chapter of Matthew, and the 30th verse, I think a very interesting statement here. He says concerning the tares and the wheat, he says, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles. Now, the nations don't recognize it, but many of them are being properly bound in bundles. And you know, we're told in one place in the Book of Mormon about the flaxen cords that the devil has for the children of men to encircle them about until they finally are his. They don't recognize it, but they're being bound in bundles. And there's a bundle of economic things. There are bundles of spiritual things. There are bundles of affairs that have to do with I'm trying to think of other affairs of life in which people are going along in their own blithe way and thinking that all is well, and they're going to find out because their hearts were not right that they're being bound up until the time shall come when, if they don't repent, they shall be cast into the fire. Gather first the tares and bind them in bundles, and there has to be a period of time of that binding in bundles, and that's going on right now, and will continue until the time that the angels take those bundles and cast them into the fire. But it says, but gather the wheat into my barn. That barn is Zion. That barn is Zion. It's the new Jerusalem that's to be built up, where the Lord will gather his saints together. The tares are to be bound in bundles first, to be burned, but the wheat gathered into his barn. Then the wicked will be cast. And I want you to notice that there's three angels that are referenced here that are to be used of the Lord in specific tasks. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. That's Christ. Having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the crown, a cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. That'll be the reaping of the righteous souls of men to be gathered together to Zion. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. That means outside the city. And blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, I'm reading this, and I made emphasis of the fact that the winepress was trodden without the city. And this tells me that the New Jerusalem, the Zion of God, is going to have been built by this time. The saints of God will have gathered. And without the city or outside, there is the great winepress of God in which he's going to destroy the wicked. Well, it's a rather sad thought, terribly sad thought so far as the wicked is concerned, but it should be a comfort to our souls if we will bear in mind that he's expecting us to qualify ourselves as the saints of God, that we might come in and be gathered together into one in the Zion of God, which is referenced in the Book of Mormon, especially as the New Jerusalem that's to be built up upon this land. I want to give you a couple of statements now that I would like for you to ponder, if you will. The gathering of the saints is inextricably, no pulling apart, is inextricably tied to the establishment of Zion. You can't talk about Zion until you carry with it the thought that there's going to be a gathering of the saints to establish Zion. Now, we today in the Church of Christ are scattered upon this land. And I'm not here to talk to you and suggest to you that now is the time to pick up and come to the center place of Zion, although I wish you would. But I think the Lord is going to, in his own time and way, reveal to people when they shall gather to Zion, but that's something we need to be praying about. It should be a burden of our hearts. The gathering of the saints is tied to the establishment of Zion. The building of the New Jerusalem and the Holy Temple of the Lord. And if all you do in your prayers is to pray for wife or husband or children or brothers and sisters in their extremities, which is all fine, that's great, as it should be. But if that's all we do, we need to expand our concept and our prayers in behalf of the establishment of Zion, yes, and the building of the holy temple of the Lord, where Christ shall come and sit upon his throne and establish a kingdom of peace and righteousness upon the earth for 1,000 years. These things should become a part of a burden of our thinking and of our prayers. I really would like for you to think about those things. They're important. My son Randy, as a young fellow, used to say, it's importantable. I really think it's importantable. The other thought that I want us to think about is this. Talking about Zion. Zion can only be a reality through the principle of the development amongst the people of God, of the Church of Christ, if you will, the development of the principle of all things common. The all things common that was had amongst the church in Jerusalem, the all things common that was had amongst the Nephites upon this continent for, what was it, 100 years that they had such a wonderful time. This was not something that they sat down and drew up plans upon. This was something that developed because of the pure love of God that came into their hearts, in which they could not stand that their brother or sister or others with whom they had to do were in want, and that they would then reach out unto them and supply their needs as they were able to do. Zion will never be until that condition comes about. And this is all a part of the great gathering of God, of His people, in the New Jerusalem. Well, you know, there's another thought that I would like to bring to our attention. And that is that if there's going to be a gathering of the saints of God, it will be because that they have done what we're advised or commanded in the book of Revelation, in which I won't go specifically to the reading, but you're aware of it. The Lord commanded His people to come out of Babylon, that they should not partake of her sins or of the judgments that were to be visited upon her. And if you go to that 14th chapter of Revelation, you'll find that it comes about, or this commandment is given, or the 12th chapter, I guess it is. No, it's the 14th. Eight. Okay. It comes about in the context of the restoration of the fullness of the gospel in these the latter days. And it speaks of it further then, it speaks of the gathering of his people from out of Babylon. Babylon is confusion. It's the desires of men that supersede the holy desires of God that are to be in the hearts of the children of men in order that they might qualify themselves to be the saints of God and be gathered to Zion. Babylon is all of these things of this world that are contrary to, that are enmity unto God, that are in enmity to your souls. This carnal man is very prone to receiving the things of this life and forgetting the greater values of a spiritual character that are contained in the gospel of Christ. And those things must be There must be a change in the mindset of our people and of all, eventually, all those who believe in Christ. A change in their mindset from the carnal to that of the spiritual. I'm going to read to you, try to do it briefly here, some thoughts that I have produced with regard to coming out of Babylon. And let's see, I'll get it here. I'm going to go run through them quickly and then just quickly also give a scriptural text to most of it that you might be well advised to go into. Step number one. Now we're talking about coming out of Babylon. Rule out of the mind a belief that other churches are equally acceptable to God as the Church of Christ. Rule it out. And that all churches claiming a belief in Christ are in fact His church. Rule it out. Joseph Smith was instructed by the Lord to join none of them, for their creeds were an abomination in His sight. That still holds true today. Lots of good men out there, lots of good people in these other churches. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying as far as the creeds and the doctrines that are inculcated in these churches that are outside of this restoration do not carry with it the fullness of the gospel as it was restored in these latter days. And it doesn't represent the kingdom of God. And that's what I want, and it's what we should want, is the kingdom of God, not just a church. Here's my reference. Those to whom these commandments were given might have power to lay the foundation of this church and to bring it forth out of obscurity and out of darkness, the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth, with which I, the Lord, am well pleased, speaking unto the church collectively and not individually. Book of Commandments 1 and 5. Item 2 in coming out of Babylon. If the choice is ours, then refuse to break the Christian Sabbath, which is the Lord's Day or Sunday, by indulgence in labors and activities which will not produce rest to the body and mind, nor be acceptable as the worship of God. Do not thine own pleasure on His holy day. We kind of find ourselves many times setting that aside in our thinking or without or giving due consideration to it. Reference. Isaiah 58, 13 to 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Wow. Don't do your own pleasure on the Lord's day. Item 3. Do not engage in social activities or pleasures of any sort which, as matters of personal preference and frequent occurrence, separate us from the body of Christ and breaks the bond of fellowship and service to each other. Reference from Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Afraid too many in the Church of Christ. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Item number 4. Shun association on a personal basis with those who have little or no moral direction in their lives as judged by the gospel of Christ. Don't associate on a social basis with them, except as it may assist them to come up higher. Reference from Alma 4 and 6. Nevertheless, the children of God were commanded that they should gather together oft and join in fasting and mighty prayer in behalf of the welfare of the souls of those who knew not God. That should be our concern for them. Item number 5 in coming out from Babylon. Refuse to watch or permit our children to watch suggestive programming of sex on the TV and movies. Don't allow it. Programs of loose moral and marital standards. It's full of it, isn't it? Programs which foster use of alcohol and drugs as acceptable stimulants. Programs devoted to violence and bloodshed, even in so-called cartoons. In a word, being quite restricted in the viewing of the TV, etc., many today are not sensitive to loose standards. Reference from Psalm 101:3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Can you say that? Item number 6 in coming out of Babylon. Restriction in literature or music, which is immoral or suggestive towards sex, drugs, or the gratification of other carnal desires. Restriction. Reference. 2 Nephi 7, or 6, 74. Remember, to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life eternal. Now, this next item I've just simply quoted from the Scripture. And this is found in, Ephesians 5, 3 to 6. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Item number 8. Let fighting by physical or mental force or by the tongue as a means of conquest be put away. Put away a spirit of contention. Reference, 3 Nephi 5, 29, 30. And there shall be no disputations among you, for verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, which is the father of contention, and he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. You've heard that many times. Item number 9. Narrowing of financial credit obligations. Think about that now. Narrowing of financial credit obligations to only essential needs, with the purpose of ultimate elimination. Get clear away from credit. Reference Hebrews 13 and 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Item number 10. If possible, do not trust in stocks, bonds, the interest system in any way, if possible, or economic means other than that produced through honest labor of body and mind to sustain your livelihood. And this only with the mental reservation that our real trust must be in God. Reference Psalm 15, 1 and 5. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Item number 11. Do not yield to gambling in any form. Slot machines, public bingo games, horse and dog racing, playing cards, roulette wheels, and the current national craze of lottery. Reference, 1 Timothy 6, 6-10. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Item number 12. Use no tobacco, alcohol, or drugs aside from a medically approved need, and only so where faith in God does not suffice. Reference, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Don't take those things into your system. Number 13, finally, avoid connection with any secret societies, for their hidden works are darkness rather than light. Reference, Ephesians 5, 11 and 12. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Well, I've given you some things that have struck my mind as being exits from Babylon. I wish you'd give some thought to them. They have to do with spiritual, social, economic, and political affairs in our society today. Anything that you can imagine. Doesn't say that it's all evil, but it's all carnal. It's not spiritual. And the only things that will be of any great value and lasting value to us in bringing us to be a part of the great gathering of God in the last days must be of a spiritual character. With regard to the great gathering of God in the last days, the second item I have on that is the building of the New Jerusalem by Gentile saints and the remnant of Jacob. I was going to read it, but I'll pass it by. I'll just give you the reference. 3 Nephi 10, 1-3. Read these things. Item number 3, with regard to the gathering of God, there be a great gathering of the more righteous people of God, and this is having come through a great tribulation that is yet ahead of us. And I take a good deal of comfort in that thought, because in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, it speaks of 144,000 of being gathered upon Mount Zion. And chapter 7 of that same book of Revelation speaks of that same 144,000 as being the 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I'm convinced that those 144,000 saints of God, or those who are dwelling upon the earth who have become saints of God, together with those who shall come with Christ when he returns, and they together, the 144,000, they shall dwell upon Mount Zion, city New Jerusalem, to be built beginning at the temple lot. But it goes on in the 7th chapter and speaks of a great multitude of nations having white robes upon them. And the question is asked, who are these? These are they who have come out of great tribulation, have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And they shall come up upon Mount Zion. Why, yes, it'll be because the 10,000s of Ephraim at that time and the thousands of Manasseh will have gone forth to push the people together to the ends of the earth. Yes, to Zion and to Jerusalem of old. Yeah, they'll come up upon Mount Zion too. They'll be convicted of the gospel of Christ. I take a great deal of comfort in that. We've referenced the destruction of the wicked outside of the city, New Jerusalem. This is all a part of the great plan of God in bringing about his purposes, where that there should be
Not only the gathering of the saints, but the separation or the gathering of those out and to be bound into bundles of those who have not put their trust in God, but have lived according to their carnal desires, and in so much that the enemy of their souls has gained power over them unto their destruction, and they will be destroyed. We don't like to think about those things. But God will provide for his people, and we're living in the very, on the very threshold, as I verily believe, of the fulfillment of these things I've been speaking of, when the saints of God shall be gathered together in one. And where are our prayers? Where are our desires? Well, I've given you suggestions. I was going to read, I will just make this much comment, and I don't want to keep you longer. Read the 17th chapter of Luke as concerning the gathering of the saints of God. Speaks of one being two in the field, one be taken and the other left. And it's also the 24th of Matthew. And various ones doing various things. And the idea is, where shall they be gathered, those who come out? Why, they'll be gathered to a body of people. It refers to as a carcass in 24th of Matthew, and it refers to as a body in the 17th chapter of Luke. I'm convinced that that body that's referenced there is the body of Christ, the people of God, who have cleansed themselves, who have become dead to sin, but alive unto Christ. I don't want to take the time to go into it at this time. I'd be glad to do it sometime, other time, but I won't take the time now. I believe we're living in a very exciting, tremendous time in which the Lord has set his hand indeed for the accomplishment of the gathering of his saints and for the gathering of his people of the house of Israel. And we have the privilege of having a part of that. If we will commit ourselves with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength to the love of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, in the keeping of his commandments, and of striving to put on those robes of righteousness that will qualify us to be numbered with his saints at the last day. So I'm going to leave that with you, and I hope you will, if I have been over long, well, I guess I'm not going to say I'm sorry. I've said what needed to be said, and I hope that you will accept what I have said, at least in the integrity of my heart, and give some consideration to some of the thoughts I have presented to you. It's a marvelous work and a wonder that God has brought us into, and we should be aware of that constantly. May God help us to that end, my prayer.
Thank you, brother. Never be sorry for the Word of God, right? We've been nourished carnally by some marvelous cooks. We've been nourished by the Word of God from one of his servants. We've been nourished by our Heavenly Father in the fulfillment of prayers that have been offered over a great period of time. You have a song? Let me write that down. I have a couple of announcements I'd like to read first. It says, Ice Cream Float, a variety show, 7 p.m., April 11th, Saturday, at the old William Chrisman High School. And I believe there will be donations asked at the door, or ask for that. We're going to put one in, or the youngest and newest apostle of this church, to work next Sunday here at the Temple Lot Local. Joel Yates will be the speaker at the Temple Lot Sunday 8 morning, a.m. Let's turn our songbooks to 403. And when you find your places, let us stand.
peace.
Our Father, which art in heaven, we give great thanks to you for the privilege of being here at the close of this, our conference. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we ask you that you will cause it to be poured out in abundance upon your people here, and that it will carry itself with them as they go from here. In every way that they go, that its protecting and guiding hand shall be upon them. Give us that power to understand, that gift of being able to understand the things that you would have us to do to draw ourselves close to you, even as they have sprang forth from our brother this evening. And we pray that you will instill within us that resolve of dedication, and that in so doing, your people will have that grasp of that true faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that their hold upon that rod of iron will be strong and firm. That our sick may be able to be healed, that our prayers for them, both of the spiritually sick as well as the physically sick, that your mighty hand, that your finger of love will reach forth and touch them, that they may be raised up from those sicknesses spiritually and physically. Give us that courage and that happiness in your love, and fill our hearts with that love, that pure love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we do know that this thing that we have heard tonight is not anticlimactic. It is never that. It's only an expression that we use. But when your word comes forth, it's always fresh and it's always refreshing to your people. Give us that pure heart, that we will love those words of truth, that we will be able to sort them out and understand them and read your scriptures, and that they will come to our understanding, that we will be able to firmly stand in that true light that you shed forth by this gospel upon this earth. Help us to be tools to the carrying it forth. Allow us to be a tool in your mighty hand in whatever work you see that needs to be done. And so we pray these blessings upon this, your people, that you will shelter them, that you will watch over them, that you will give them courage and strength and love. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.